Mark chapter 8. We're trying, you know, to figure out this overhead thing with the low ceiling. And so, as you've noticed, we've got handouts too. We're trying to find out what works best. And, you know, before we go to the... We're trying to figure out how this all works. So, is everybody there? Mark chapter 8. We're going to read the first 21 verses. I'll read the first and the odd-numbered verses. And if you would care to read the even-numbered verses. Craig, I guess you're the man. That's right, because she went next door. Yeah. Okay, Mark chapter 8. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting in their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples, and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship, again departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? And so, Lord, we want to ask that you would help us to understand. Lord, we have ears and we want to hear. We have eyes and we want to see. We have hearts, and we want to understand. And so, Lord, soften our hearts. Show us how to walk with you, to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Now, Jesus had taken his disciples away to the northwest, the Gentile land of Tyre and Sidon, to get away from the crowds. This was back last week. From there, they traveled to the east and around the Sea of Galilee to the area known as Decapolis. I have a map. Paul, I have a map for you. There we go. If you can see that, I don't know. Jesus' ministry has been around the Sea of Galilee, and particularly around the area of Capernaum, Chorazin, around this area of the Sea of Galilee on the western side of the shore. things have gotten crazy. Nobody can even have a meal together because there's just too many people wanting to push in and talk to Jesus. And so last week, remember how we saw how he took the disciples up to the land of the Phoenicians, up to Tyre, and Sidon is even up here, way up on the ceiling. And it was there that he met this Gentile gal, remember, who talked him into healing her daughter, into casting the demon out of her daughter. And from there, then it says that he hung around this way and he circled around this way down to the land of Decapolis down here. And this is where he healed the fellow that was deaf and dumb, and which was also the land of Gadara, the man where the wild man of Gadara was. Remember the guy where he cast the legion, the thousands of demons out of this one fellow. And this is where they've been, and the crowds have been gathering. At the end of the last chapter, the people are just totally amazed. It, quite a turnover, remember, because when Jesus cast the demons out of the fellow, remember the pigs, the demons went into the pigs and they went off and they all drowned and everybody said, get out of here, we don't want you. Well, now things have turned around because Jesus told this fellow to go back and talk to his friends. Tell them what kind of compassion God had had on them. And now the people are coming. Now the people are bringing people to Jesus. And this is down on this side. Now he's going to, in fact, I'll just do this so I don't have to go down here twice. He's going to cross from here over to the area of Magdala, which is where Dalmanutha is. It's right next door to Tiberias, which is where Herod's palace is. And then from here, he will head off across the sea, we think maybe over to this area over here. So that's kind of an idea of where he's going with all of this. And as we ended last week, at the end of chapter 7, the people were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. The people are totally amazed. And he's still in this area of Decapolis now. He's still in this area, which is partly Gentile. It's quite of a pagan area. And verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, in those days, the multitude being very great, all kinds of people are showing up, saying he had... And having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Now, it could be that when the people first showed up, they had, people had enough food to kind of get them through a couple of days, but it's now been 3 days and everybody's run out because they're kind of out in the middle of nowhere. There weren't any McDonald's around or anything. And so, people are kind of running out of food, and Jesus is aware of this. It's kind of turned into a 3-day retreat. And Jesus says, I have compassion on the multitude. He feels for them. And it's kind of interesting because when he told the wild man to go back and preach to his friends, the message he told him was, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and have compassion on thee. And now all these people are showing up, and Jesus has compassion on them. And he's going to show his compassion on them. Verse 3, he says, and if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them come from far. Some of these folks, I don't know if they've sat around the campfires at night and talked about where they're from or whatever, but that Jesus knows that some of these people come a long ways, and he just is afraid, man, if I send these people away hungry, they're going to faint, they're going to have a hard time. Verse 4, and his disciples answered him, well, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? How are we going to feed all these people? This is kind of an odd question, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, it's only been a couple of weeks since we studied the last feeding of the 5,000, right? So this is kind of an odd thing for them to be saying, you know, I mean, Jesus had just done this thing earlier, and now they're saying, well, I don't understand. How can we feed all these people? Now, some folks say, well, there's a mistake here in the scripture. These are really the same events being told twice. No, it's not. Both Matthew and Mark tell these two separate events, the feeding of the 5,000 and then followed by the feeding of the 4,000. And as you read towards the end of the passage, Jesus himself will refer to them as two specific events. These are two different events. The guys are just forgetful. Psalm 103 says, forget not his benefits. And yet we kind of do that from time to time, don't we? We forget, we kind of have a short memory of, you know, my gosh, God totally royally bailed me out of the last problem. But I kind of forget that. Well, that's where the guys are. The guys are going, well, how are we going to do this? Verse 5, and he asked them, well, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. We got 7 loaves of bread around here. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and break and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. Almost identical language to what happened with the feeding of the 5,000. Got everybody sitting down in groups. Jesus took the bread. He blessed it. He gave thanks. He broke it. And then he started handing it out to the disciples. This is the same language that's used with the feeding of the 5,000. The language indicates that he's continually handing out pieces of bread. The miracle of the multiplication happens in Jesus' hands. It doesn't happen out in the baskets. It doesn't happen where, I remember years ago reading that one fellow says, well, you know, when everybody saw the little kid give up his lunch, everybody just reached inside to their pockets and pulled out their own stuff, you know. No. The way the language is very clear. Jesus blessed the stuff. He said he gave thanks. He broke it. And then he starts handing it out. More and more. He starts handing it out. Interesting. He blessed, he broke, and he gave it out. It's interesting words. Remember that. It'll come in handy later on at the end of the message. Verse 7. And they had a few small fish, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they had a couple of anchovies laying around too, and they started handing those out too. Verse 8. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. Broken meat, that the stuff that was the leftovers. They took up of the leftovers. They filled 7 baskets with the leftovers. This is different from the account of the 5,000. There are 2 different words used for baskets. In the feeding of the 5,000, the word for baskets talks about little lunch baskets, little lunch pails. Okay, and he filled 12 of those. This word that's used for baskets is a different word, and it speaks of a big basket, something that a guy could fit in. This is the basket that Paul was let down on out of the city of Damascus when he escaped. This is a big basket. So these are big hampers. 7 of them. So don't think that this is actually less leftovers than the other time. This is, I think, probably bigger leftovers than the other time. Verse 9, and they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Verse 10, and straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha, which is that area near Magdala on the western coast of the Sea of Galilee, right around the corner from Tiberias, where Herod has his headquarters. Verse 11, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. Now, Jesus is back now on the Jewish side of the lake. And he runs back into the Pharisees. Last time he was on the Jewish side of the lake, he ran into the Pharisees and they weren't very nice. Now he's back on the Jewish side and the Pharisees show up. And they want to cause him some trouble. They're asking of him a sign. The word that's used here for sign speaks of a special miracle that's broadcast to everybody, God is at work here. It's an attesting sign. It's a special miracle that shows that this is God's man. And so this is what they're asking Jesus to do. It says they are tempting him, they're testing him. They're putting somebody to the test to see what they're made of. So they're testing him. Now, keep in mind, these guys have already seen Jesus do miracles. They've already seen him, you know, heal lame people, heal blind people, you know, heal the deaf and the dumb. And he's already done all kinds of amazing, incredible things. But that's not good enough. They want more. Verse 12. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. Last week, I don't know if you remember, where Jesus, when they brought to Jesus the fellow that was deaf and dumb, and it says he sighed, and we talked about how that word meant to sigh with grief. We talked about how, you know, just kind of the grief over the man's frailty, you know. And here it says, here's kind of a more intense word. He's sighing deeply. He's just, oh, man, when are these people going to stop? And he saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. He says, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. The grief of unbelief. The grief of unbelief. Warren Wiersbe writes this, faith does not ask for signs. True faith takes God at His word and is satisfied with the inward witness of the Spirit. That's good faith, true faith. Jesus actually did perform signs. The idea of Jesus performing signs, that's not something that he was adverse to doing. In the Gospel of John is laid out very clearly to give us the signs of Jesus, to show that he was Messiah, that he was God. There's seven signs through the Gospel of John. At the end of the book of John, in John chapter 20, verse 30, John says this, and many other signs, same word here, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Jesus did perform these attesting miracles, these signs. But the point is this, gang, God doesn't do miracles to entertain those who have no intention of believing. God doesn't do miracles to entertain those who have no intention of believing. The Pharisees have already made up their mind about Jesus. Back in chapter 3, they've already decided that Jesus was demon-possessed. He's doing this stuff by demons. They've already made up their mind. God has no intention of doing miracles to entertain those who have no intention of believing. A professor who was also an atheist was teaching a college class, and he told the class that he was going to prove that there was no God. He said, God, if you are real, then I want you to knock me off this platform. I'll give you 15 minutes. 10 minutes went by. He kept taunting God, saying, here I am, God, I'm still waiting. Got down to the last couple of minutes, and a big, huge football player, 240 pounds, happens to walk by the door and heard what the professor said. The football player walks into the classroom, and in the last minute, he walks up. The professor, full force, sends him flying off of the platform. The professor got up, obviously shaken, and said, where did you come from, and why did you do that? Football player said, well, God was busy. He sent me. God is not going to do miracles just to wow an unbeliever. Jesus did many, many miracles. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they still didn't believe. They wouldn't believe. Miracles, you know what? Some people have this notion that, well, you do a big enough miracle, then everybody will believe. You know what? My goodness, gang, Jesus rose from the dead. How big of a miracle you want? Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16 is a parallel passage here, and Matthew records a few more words being spoken. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 1, Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. This is how they did their weather forecasting. They'd look at what color the sky was. And in the morning, oh, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. That's what the weather forecasters would say on Channel 4. Okay. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs, same word, of the times? In other words, you've already got the signs all around you, pals. Just pay attention. Then he says this, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now back in Matthew 12, Jesus talks about what the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah was that as Jonah was in the belly of the whale three days and three nights, so the Son of Man would be in the belly of the earth. The sign of Jonah, he was talking about Jesus' death and resurrection. For those who don't believe, the miracle that God is concerned about, that people pay attention to, is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the key thing. That's the miracle. That's the thing that we need to keep in front of people. That's the thing to decide. That's the thing to make people choose over, is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died on a cross for a reason. He died as a sacrifice. He died in our place, paying the penalty for our sins. He paid a debt he didn't owe. Because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. That's why he died. And when he had finished paying our debt, he rose from the dead to show you that, hey, bills are all cleared out. The bills are all paid in full. If you are a person here this morning who's not made a choice to follow Jesus, you know what? The miracle you need to pay attention to is the miracle of the cross and the empty tomb. That's what God calls out to you. Hey, look at the weather. You know, you can read the sign of the sky. Can't you read the signs of the times? Pay attention to what Jesus did for you on the cross. He died for you because he loves you. Let's go back to Mark. Mark chapter 8, verse 14. Mark 8, verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. So Jesus gets into the boat, and off they go, and the guys forgot to pack anything. Now, so they'd forgotten, and literally they had completely forgotten. It just like went right over their heads, and you guys are grinning. I know where you're going, because it's already in my notes. All they have is one loaf of bread. Guys only think of food when they're hungry, so they must not have been hungry when they got into the boat. This also proves that there were no women among the disciples. Women would not have forgotten to pack the food. I just wondered what happened to the seven hampers of leftovers. I guess they got eaten during the USC game, huh? Verse 15. And he charged them. He's got some serious things to talk about with the guys. Remember, Jesus is still thinking about this encounter with the Pharisees. He is so grieved. Remember, deeply sighing. He's so grieved over the hearts of these Pharisees. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven's that stuff you stick in the dough that makes the dough rise. We call it yeast. Okay? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And remember, Herod's castle is just right around the corner. So there's Herodians around. Jesus is still thinking about the Pharisees. The disciples are thinking about dinner. Verse 16, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because he's real serious because we forgot to pack the bread." They're thinking about dinner. Let's say a guy named Roger is attracted to a woman named Elaine. he asks her out to a movie. She accepts. They have a pretty good time. A few nights later, he asks her out to dinner, and again, they enjoy themselves. They continue to see each other regularly, and after a while, neither of them is seeing anybody else. And then, one evening, when they're driving home, a thought occurs to Elaine, and without really thinking, she says aloud, "Do you realize that as of tonight, we've been seeing each other for exactly 6 months?" And then there is silence in the car. To Elaine, it seems like a very loud silence. She thinks to herself, "Gosh, I wonder if it bothers him that I said that. Maybe he's feeling confined about our relationship. Maybe he thinks I'm trying to push him into some kind of obligation that he doesn't want or isn't sure of." Roger's thinking, "Gosh, 6 months." And Elaine is thinking, "But hey, I'm not so sure I want this kind of relationship either. Sometimes I wish I had a little more space so I'd have some time to think about whether I really want us to keep going the way we are, moving steadily toward, I mean, where are we going? Are we just going to keep seeing each other at this level of intimacy? Are we heading toward marriage, toward children, toward a lifetime together? Am I really, really ready for that level of commitment? Do I really even know this person?" And Roger's thinking, "So that means it was, let's see, February when we started going out, which was right after I had the car at the dealer's, which means, let me check the odometer. Whoa, I'm way overdue for an oil change here. I thought I could get through this." And Elaine is thinking, "He's upset. I can see it on his face. Maybe I'm reading this completely wrong. Maybe he wants more than our relationship, more intimacy, more commitment. Maybe he has sensed even before I sensed it, that I was feeling some reservations." "Yes, I bet that's it. That's why he's so reluctant to say anything about his own feelings. He's afraid of being rejected." And Roger is thinking, "And I'm going to have them look at that transmission again. I don't care what those morons say. It's still not shifting, right? And they better not try to blame it on the cold weather this time. What cold weather? It's 87 degrees outside, and this thing's shifting like a garbage truck, and I paid those incompetent thieves $600. And Elaine's thinking, "He's angry. And I don't blame him. I'd be angry, too. I feel so guilty putting him through this. I just can't help the way I feel. I'm just not sure." And Roger's thinking, "They'll probably say it's only a 90-day warranty. That's exactly what they're going to say, those scumballs." And Elaine is thinking, "Maybe I'm being too idealistic, waiting for a knight to come riding up on his white horse when I'm sitting right next to a perfectly good person, a person I enjoy being with, a person I truly do care about, a person who seems truly to care about me, a person who is in pain because of my self-centered schoolgirl romantic fantasy." And Roger's thinking, "Warranty? They want a warranty? I'll give them a blankety-blank warranty. I'll take their warranty and..." "Roger," Elaine says aloud. "What?" says Roger, startled. "Please don't torture yourself like this," she says, her eyes beginning to brim with tears. "Maybe I should never have... Oh, goodness, I feel so..." And she breaks down sobbing. "What?" says Roger. "I'm such a fool," Elaine sobs. I mean, I know there's no knight. I really know that. It's silly. There's no knights and there's no horse. "There's no horse," says Roger. "You think I'm a fool, don't you?" Elaine says. "No," says Roger, glad to finally know the correct answer. It's just that I need some time," Elaine says. There's a 15-second pause while Roger, thinking as fast as he can, tries to come up with a safe response, finally comes up with one that he thinks might work. "Yes," he says. Elaine, deeply moved, touches his hand. "Oh, Roger, do you really feel that way?" she says. "What way?" says Roger. "That way about time," says Elaine. "Oh," says Roger. "Yes." Elaine turns to face him, gazes deeply into his eyes, causing him to become very nervous about what she might say next, especially if it involves a horse. At last she speaks. "Thank you, Roger," she says. "Thank you," says Roger. Then he takes her home, and she lies on her bed, a conflicted, tortured soul, weeps until dawn, whereas Roger, when he gets back to his place, opens a bag of Doritos, turns on the TV, and immediately becomes involved, deeply involved, in a rerun of a tennis match between two Czechoslovakians he's never heard of. A tiny voice in the far recesses of his mind tells him that something major was going on back there in the car, but he's pretty sure there is no way he could ever understand that, and so he figures it's better if he doesn't think about it. This is also Roger's policy regarding world hunger. The next day, Elaine will call her closest friend, or perhaps two of them, and they will talk about the situation for six straight hours. In painstaking detail, they will analyze everything she said, everything he said, going over it time and time again, exploring every word, expression, and gesture for nuances, meaning considering every possible ramification. They will continue to discuss this subject off and on for weeks, maybe months, never reaching any definite conclusions, but never getting bored with it either. Meanwhile, Roger will play racquetball one day with a mutual friend of his and Elaine's, will pause just before serving, frown, and say, "Norm, did Elaine ever own a horse?" What did this have to do with our passage? You know what? Sometimes us guys are clueless. I saw an amen back there. You know, sometimes us guys, and you know, gals, you could include yourselves in this, but sometimes us guys just aren't quite dialed into what's really going on. It seems like I'm seeing this more and more. It seems like with the disciples, that's often the case for them. They're not quite dialed into what's really important. Jesus is concerned about the deadly teachings of the Pharisees. The disciples are thinking about McDonald's. They think that Jesus is just telling them not to order the Pharisee fries or the Herodian half pounder. What verse am I on? Verse 17. And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, "Well, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took he up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye do not understand?" There's two things they didn't understand. First, they didn't understand that they shouldn't have been worried about the food. My gosh, if Jesus could feed 5,000 people with a couple loaves and stuff, and they've got, it looks like maybe one loaf they could scrape together, they really shouldn't even be thinking about food. They didn't understand. The second thing is they didn't understand the gravity, the seriousness of the teaching of the Pharisees. Pharisees were hypocrites. They taught good things, but they didn't live it. They taught an outward relationship with God. They taught rituals. They taught doing this and doing that, having your list and checking it twice. But there was nothing in the heart. And gang, that's deadly. That's deadly. God doesn't want you infected with it. He doesn't want the yeast, once it gets into the lump of dough, man, it sits there overnight. Next thing you know, the whole thing's all puffed out, right? And Jesus doesn't want any of that stuff to get into your hearts. He also mentions the yeast of the leaven of the Herodians. The Herodians were just simply worldly guys. They thought the idea of the kingdom of Israel, God's kingdom, involved Herod. And you know, Jesus doesn't want the worldliness to creep into his church as well. Back in verse 18, Jesus says, "Having eyes, see ye not? having ears, hear ye not? Do ye not remember? Now, some of you were here Thursday night. Our midweek service is now on Thursday night. Jesus is getting the same, this right out of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 5:21, Jesus says, God's saying through Jeremiah, Jeremiah 5:21, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, and have ears and hear not. And you know, the book of Jeremiah is a real serious book. It's a real serious book. And God's words through Jeremiah to the people are words that are written to a people who have backslidden. People who have fallen away from God. This is what backsliding looks like. You don't understand. You have ears, but you don't hear God. You have eyes, but you don't get it. You don't see God. And Jesus is saying these words to his disciples. What a somber moment. You know, I have to tell you, I identify with the disciples a lot because there's a lot of times I don't get it either. But you know what? I need to sober up. I need to realize God's real serious that I do get it. This concept of having eyes but not seeing, having ears but not hearing. This is something that comes from the book of Psalms as well. In Psalm 115 and Psalm 15, I think it is, God describes idols and those who worship them. Idols, the little gods that people would make out of wood and silver and stone and all like that. And these little idols that people would make, they had ears, but they couldn't hear. They had eyes and they couldn't see. And in the psalmist in Psalm 115 goes on to say, and this is what everyone becomes like when they worship their idols. You worship your idols, you will become like them. Worshiping idols is a lot like rituals. It's the, it's repeating words that mean nothing to you. It's going through motions, doing things that mean nothing to you. God doesn't want you caught up in rituals. God doesn't want in your life, you've got a God thing going on in your life. You've got a God area in your life. You want to know God. That's why you're here. But gang, God doesn't want you relating to Him through rituals. God wants you to relate to Him through a relationship, to know Him, to love Him, to be close to Him. Burgers or blessings? Feed your stomach or feed your spirit? I think about New Year's resolutions. And it's a good thing to make New Year's resolutions. Don't get me wrong. I think it's a cool thing. It's a good thing that we want to make ourselves better and we make these New Year's resolutions. But if you could lay out your New Year's resolutions side by side with God's wishes for you, would the two lists look anything alike? Beloved, I hope God has our attention today because He doesn't want us backslidden. He doesn't want us insensitive to Him. He wants us learning to catch a clue of the kinds of things He wants to do in our life. God wants us to go a little deeper. Let's pray, and we prepare. You know what? We have to stall for 5 minutes, or we need to go get the groups next door. Caleb, why don't you go tell? Go get the two groups. We're going to be bringing in the youth group and the Spanish fellowship, and I'll have communion for our first communion Sunday here at St. Stephen's together. We thought that would be a cool thing to do. And so if I could get the folks who are going to help serve communion to come up front, and the worship team can come on up front, let's prepare our hearts for communion. You know, one other thing, look at Matthew 26 here. here. This is something I wanted to talk about. Matthew 26. I was reading this morning in my quiet time. And something jumped out at me as we were, I was reading this. In Matthew 26, this is the night before Jesus was arrested, beaten, and then crucified the next day. And it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples." Do those three things ring a bell? He blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. It's the same three things that he does while he's feeding the 5,000 and feeding the 4,000. He blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it out. In fact, it's interesting because the word "he gave it out" is the same Greek tense as feeding the 5,000, kept giving it out to the disciples. I thought that was fascinating. I wonder if as they, and you know what, this is a ritual. This is a ritual. This is something that we do, and some churches do it every time they get together. We do it once a month where we will take communion. But it's one of those things that if we're not careful, it just becomes a bunch of words. It becomes something that, oh yeah, I know what I know this is the ritual part of church. No, don't let it be a ritual. I wonder if as Jesus was doing this for the first time with his disciples on that night, he would tell them, "Do this in remembrance of me." I wondered if maybe they were stirred up to think about the other times where Jesus blessed, broke, and handed out. How Jesus fed his people. God wants to feed us. God wants to draw near to us. God wants to feed your spirit. Let's pray.